You say, we have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Sarah Johnson in the lobby at this time, and she'll be glad to help you. And again, it's great to see everybody here today. We appreciate everyone coming out, and hope everybody's doing well. I want to mention that we have a class for men on Tuesday nights at 7:30. If any men age 13 and above want to come join us, we meet there in the lobby, and we'd be glad to have you. And we have our class Wednesday morning at 11 a.m. and also at 7 p.m. There was some question about would we continue the 11 a.m. class once daylight savings time began. But yes, we are going to do that. It seems to work good for a lot of people, so we'll be here at 11 o'clock. If you can make that class, that would be great, or come at 7 o'clock. And just want to invite everybody to come out whenever you have the opportunity. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about the question, how a church grows. And basically, I want to talk about just two simple things. Number one, by teaching the Word of God, planting the seed of God's Word. We had some parables last week in our study about the life of Jesus. Planting the seed of God's Word. And number two, by loving one another, by really loving one another as we should. A 2007 Gallup poll, people are looking for, basically what they're looking for is they're looking for God. You know, they want to be close to God. And the way we get close to God is by understanding what He has asked us to do and what He has revealed about Himself and His Word. And number two, people are looking for friendship, fellowship with other members, a community, a family to be a part of. And so again, it's by teaching the Word of God and understanding what God has said as revealed in His Word, and again, by loving one another as we should. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about how they had become Christians. He says, you purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. He says, now what you need to do is, look at this.
In sincere love of the brethren,
love one another fervently with a pure heart. Are we doing that? Look how intensely he talks about that. Fervently with a pure heart, sincere love of the brethren.
That must be true of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And later in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, above all things. I think that's significant. Above all things. In other words, this is the most important thing there is. Do what? Have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. And maybe this is one way, you know, we show that. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, in other words, we've all received gifts from God, he says, minister it to one another. Be a good steward of the grace of God. God has been so good to us. We have a responsibility to use whatever gifts we have to serve one another. And so now he gets into this idea of teaching a little bit. He says, if anyone speaks, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, do it with the ability that God supplies. That in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so you see there the love, above all things, have fervent love for one another. And you see also there the teaching, you know, one of the big aspects of the gifts we might have, one of the great responsibilities we have is to teach the Word of God. Speak as God speaks. Speak as the oracles of God. You might say, well, how does love cause the church to grow? How does loving one another, you know, how does that affect people outside the body of Christ? Look at what Jesus said in John 13. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. We're to love one another the way Jesus loved us. And I think that's what he means when he says it's a new commandment. Because he, by coming, illustrated how great this love can be. But look at verse 35. He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so, yes, even loving one another is how the church will grow and draw in people who are outside of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. And I think it's when they see that sense of community and that relationship and those meaningful relationships that we have that aren't just confined, you know, to us, but to anyone that we know of, you know, who needs our help, that we can be a friend to and support in a difficult time. And so, planting the seeds and
loving one another, I think we're going to see that this is really how God says His church will grow. What do we mean by growing? Let me clarify that a little bit. What we're talking about is, you know, what the church is all about is being saved. You know, the church is the body of believers who've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, really, so that we could go to heaven, so that we can be saved when this life is over, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can stand justified before God. When we talk about growing, we just want to help people know Jesus and become His children. And we want to help one another stay faithful to God. And yeah, we want to reach out to anyone who doesn't know Jesus and bring them in as well. That's what we're talking about, how a church can grow. How can we grow stronger as Christians and become better servants of God? And what it's all about is saving as many souls as possible. Ultimately, that's what it's all about, helping people be saved and helping them stay faithful to God so that as many people as possible can go to heaven when this life is over. And again, I think there's two very simple things. We need to be spreading the word of God, and we need to be loving one another fervently. That's what, you know, God's word says about it. We've been studying in our Wednesday Bible classes. We're going through the New Testament. We're in week number 9. This was last week's outline of the stories that we studied about. And you might notice there we were in the parables, and all of those that are highlighted in yellow, if you were with us Wednesday morning or Wednesday night, you know, we were talking about these parables that have to do with the kingdom, but all of these in yellow have to do with the seed being planted. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and He talks about a sower who went out to sow, and he sowed the seed. Actually, I preached about this last Sunday morning, but in Luke 8:11, He said the seed is the word of God. Okay, and so it's a parable about spreading the gospel. And He talks there about the four different types of soil. It represents four different types of hearts. We preach the gospel. We spread the good news. Not everyone receives it. Three of the four, you know, ultimately were failures because they didn't grow and mature and bear fruit. And so the parable of the sower teaches that idea of spreading the seed. Now, the next parable is the wheat and the tares. And I think this is really interesting because it's a lot like the sower, but what it says is, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And so that's like the parable of the sower. It was all good seed. The problem there was some of the hearts weren't really dedicated to God as they should be. But here's another problem. He says he sowed good seed, but then while men slept, his enemy came and sowed bad seed. He sowed tares. He sowed what was like weeds, or it was a degenerate form of wheat is actually what it was. See, there's another problem. That's why the kingdom doesn't grow, because enemies are sowing bad seed. And this reminds us, again, it's our responsibility to preach the gospel, to tell about Jesus, the truth that's found in God's word. Another problem is that there are false teachers, and it's our responsibility as the church to be sure that that seed is pure, and the way we do that is by studying God's word. There is a problem, and that is that there are enemies who are sowing bad seed. And that leads to another type of person, another type of follower that is not truly one of God's followers. And so we see that principle again. Then we have the mustard seed. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed there is, what Jesus said. And then he said, you plant it, but it comes this great bush, this great tree. And birds of the air come, and it says, and nest in its branches. And I guess the lesson there is, you know, the power of the gospel. Again, we must preach God's word. We must share the gospel. It may not seem that impressive, but if we tell the story of Jesus, there's nothing more powerful than that. And so we got to plant those seeds. And then there's a few other parables there, but then we have a parable in Mark chapter 4, and it's a parable of the seed growing secretly, some have said, or growing by itself. But what it does, it just tells, very similar to the parable of the sower, it tells a story about a man who planted seed. Let's actually open our Bibles there, and I'll read that one for you. Mark chapter 4, because it's a little bit different than, honestly, as we were studying this, it's kind of a puzzle. You know, what is the main point of this particular parable? Mark chapter 4. It's real short, so we'll all read it. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. Again, like the sower. This is good seed. He cast it out. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So in this particular parable, it says he plants the seed, and then he does what? He goes to bed. And it just talks about how the seed grows by itself, and then when the harvest comes, he gets involved again, and he reaps the harvest. What are we supposed to make of this? You know, one thought might be that, you know, sometimes I think we just got to plant the seed and get out of the way and let God's word do its thing. Sometimes our own ideas or our own involvement too much, perhaps, or trying to make it happen too quickly. You know, one of the themes in all these parables is patience. You can't plant a seed and then it starts to sprout and you can't go out there and, you know, and pull on it and pull it up, make it taller. You got to wait for it to grow by itself. And so he says this man plants the seed and then he just kind of goes away. And we should never try to add to God's word or do anything in addition to what God, you know, has said. And so the seed just kind of grows up by itself. And we need to trust God to do that. And have patience to let God's word do its thing. And so you see those parables over and over. How does the kingdom of God work? You plant the seed. We got to be planting that seed, and we got to be patient. We got to trust the power of God's word. It's so powerful, like a seed. And we got to be sure that the seed we're planting, you know, to the best of our ability, we got to be sure it's pure. Because there are enemies who would plant a different type of seed. And that's not good. What I want to do now is look at a couple of New Testament scriptures that I think reinforce both of these ideas of planting the seed, but also the importance of loving one another. I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called to be children of God, and we need to try to live up to that. He says, in particular, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love. And look at this. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, this might relate to that idea of the pure seed. Because he says we're to fight, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. He goes on to say, there's one body. Elsewhere, Ephesians says the body is the church. There's one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know, he's very narrow here about the gospel. He says there's one, seven items at least, where he says there's one. And he says you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Someone observed, he didn't say, endeavor to keep a spirit of unity, but endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, I think we should have a spirit of unity, and you really see that in verse 2, lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and love. But this idea of a spirit of unity could also be misunderstood. I'm going to have unity no matter what. I want to get along with everyone. I want to accept everyone, no matter what they believe, no matter how they live, no matter what they practice. And that is not pleasing to God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, you know, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who call darkness light and light darkness. If God says something is evil, if he says it's darkness, woe to us if we overlook that. We've got to teach what God's word says. So he's not talking about a spirit of unity. Get along with everybody and don't question anyone about, you know, anything they believe or anything that they do. That's not what God's word, that's not even what this word, this passage says. It says endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, not a spirit of unity, the unity of the Spirit. That is the unity that's based on what God has revealed to us through his word. And then he gives an example of that. There's one Lord. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one faith, one baptism, just as there is one God. And so this is a reminder that we've got to keep that seed pure. We've got to teach God's word as best we can. The passage goes on to talk about how, again, God gave gifts to men. And we're going to skip a little down to the scripture, verse 11. It says, he gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. And the gifts that he identifies here, this is not all of the gifts that God gave, but all of these gifts have to do with those who revealed God's word, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, those who teach God's word. And so again, the importance of teaching to making us grow. Why did he do this? To equip the saints, it says, for the work of ministry, to edify, build up the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. And it talks about how we should mature and become this perfect man up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's really what the teaching is about, helping us know Jesus and grow to be like Jesus. And so again, teaching God's word, maturing the disciples, so that we can become like Christ. Again, we see the importance of being pure in our doctrine, our teaching. We should not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And when you read that, think about the parable of the tares and how the enemy came along and sowed the bad seed. And there are people in our world who are doing that, but we need to be sharp in God's word so that we're not misled by every doctrine that comes along. But rather, he says in verse 15, we should speak the truth in love so that we can, again, grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ. And notice this, when you talk about how the church grows and the importance of love, it says, you know, from Christ, the whole body, that's all of us, are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does their share. This causes growth for the body in love. So there's a lot in there. But one of the ideas you see in verse 16 is we all have to be participating. What every joint supplies. He talks about how every part does its share. And that's what causes the body to grow. Especially as we love one another. But you see also here the importance of teaching what is true. But think about that. Every part doing its share. Every joint supplying what they can supply. I think a good question to ask ourselves right now is, am I doing my part? Am I doing my share to build up the body of Christ? That's really the picture you see here. It's like a body. Every member of the body, every part of your physical body has a purpose. We see this illustration used over and over in scriptures. And really what God desires is for every part to do what they can, every part to do their share. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, am I doing my share? And if I'm not doing my share, really the body's not going to function and grow and thrive as it should. And it's all very important that we do what we can. Let me give an example. We're going to cut everybody a break this morning because it was daylight saving time, okay? Probably didn't make it into Bible class. But I want you to think something about Wednesday nights. We have three ways, really, to participate in this study. We have the online study. We have Wednesday morning at 11. We have Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. It's an opportunity to learn God's word, but it's also an opportunity to show your love for one another. And let me give a couple examples. One is how important the 18 to 30 age group is. I think that's the group they call the millennials. Is that correct? Okay. That means if you're over 30, you're part of the pre-millennials. Get it? That's right. No? Pre, before. Okay. Anyway, it's a doctrine called pre-millennialism. I'm not saying you believe that. The millennial, very important generation, you know, what's going to become of the church in the future? So let's say someone between 18 and 30 comes to our services. Wednesday morning or Wednesday night. And what if there's no 18 to 30s there? I don't mean to be given a hard time. You know, our church is very understanding about our busy schedules, about crowded, you know, lifestyle, the big city of Jacksonville. It's not always easy to travel. But I want you to think about that, about how, you know, it's not just about me. It's about, you know, how can I encourage someone else? Think what a difference it would make if there are other 18 to 30s there so that they can fill, you know, people are looking for relationships. They're looking for the sense of community. And another example, and if we feel a little shamed by this, you know, so be it. It's really a shame that our brother Gary, who's the deacon in charge of classes, and maybe no one's at fault on this, but it's such a hard time to find someone to lead. For example, we have a high school, middle school class combined on Wednesday night and just can't really get someone to teach it. And this is probably the most important class, you know, in our church. And that class sometimes has between 15 up to 20 people in it. Is everyone doing their share? You might ask, well, why would I do that? And it really goes back to the story here about how we're to grow up to be like Jesus. And we might ask, well, if we're like Jesus, why did Jesus do what he did? I've often thought Jesus could have said, look down at us, sinners who rebelled, and said, that's not my problem. I mean, he could have said that. It wasn't his problem. Except that he loves us so much. He loves us so much, it is his problem. And so, who came and, you know, washed the disciples' feet? It was Jesus, you know, the Son of God, you know, who was willing to die on the cross. Why did he do that? Because he loved us so much. And that's what we're to be like. We're to grow. The reason we might join in those studies and participate and do our share, find a way to do our share, is because we love one another and we love people, and it can make a difference, you know, everything that we do. And so just, you know, one example perhaps to think about. Let's look at one more scripture and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 12. This is the passage that begins. I probably should have put it up there, but it begins by saying that we are to present our lives a living sacrifice to God. That's what Christians ought to do. He says it's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says this, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and we're members of one another. There's that illustration again, that we're a body. And a body depends on everyone doing what they can. And it's never going to be 100% participation, I don't think, in a church like ours, but that's really how, you know, the Bible says the church will grow. And maybe we can all look at ourselves. Am I doing my share? And if not, maybe do a little bit more. But we're a body. Having gifts, we all have gifts. Gifts that differ according to what God has done for us. What should we do? We should use those gifts. He says, if it's prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If you can minister, you know, then get out there and minister. If you can teach, he says, use your gift in teaching. If you can exhort people, encourage them. He says, use your gift to exhort. If you can give, you know, maybe that's something you're able to give with liberality. If you can lead, lead with diligence. There's such a variety here of things that people can do, but we can all do something. If we can show mercy, that's an interesting gift, but some people have that gift of compassion and mercy, you know, and comforting someone. He says, use whatever gift you have, show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Again, love is so important. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. And honor giving preference to one another. Look at this. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Here's something we can all do. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And finally, he says, distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to to hospitality. You know, again, there's so many things, something we can all do. And we combine that love, that fervent love for one another with planting the seeds of God's word. That's how the scriptures say, you know, a church will grow. And it's not a objective to have great numbers necessarily. It's to grow stronger and closer to God in a place where we can really love and help and encourage one another. In a place where people can come who are looking for Jesus and find him, and we can help them along knowing God as well. So thank you for your attention, you know, to our thoughts this morning. I hope you'll think about maybe some of what we had to say, and especially how these scriptures explain it for us. Before we sing our last song this morning, I want to go back real quickly to our earlier talk about Abraham and Isaac. You know, and how that's a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus. I think that's true. But ultimately what Abraham and Isaac is about is faith. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So much we can learn from that about love and sacrifice and trusting God. But really what it's about is faith. That's how it applies to us. And this should be so important to us because the Bible says we're saved by faith. And the Bible says we walk by faith in living the Christian life and serving God. We walk by faith. We're saved by faith. But what does it mean really to have faith in God? Abraham and Isaac is like the classic example in Scripture. And so what do you learn from that? You learn that you obey God. You do what God said do. Even if it doesn't make sense, you know, to me, even if I don't understand why, Abraham could have come up with such a long list of reasons why this does not make sense, and I do not understand, I do not want to do this. But what faith is accepting what God says. And not just accepting it, but doing what God has asked us to do. This was faith. Yes, we're saved by faith. Well, what does that mean? It means trusting God and obeying God and doing what God has commanded us to do. And one example of that perhaps would be obeying Jesus in baptism. He's told us what to do. How can we say we trust him, we believe he's our Lord, if we're not willing to submit to what he's commanded us to do? If you've not done that, I hope you'll think seriously about obeying Jesus, showing your faith by trusting him and doing what he's asked you to do. But it's the way we all need to live every day of our life. Walk by faith, trusting and leaning on God's word. If there's anyone here this morning who needs the help of our church in any way, we sing this song for you, invite you to come. If we can help you this morning, please come as we now stand and sing the song selected.